The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Dad, I was fishing with a fishing pole of mine.
I just got done mowing for the rich miner.
And I caught a turtle.
And David, we're up. My mom was there, and she was there, and I talked to her.
Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day, Dad. Daddy, I love you. So, Daddy, I wish you could come to our house.
And stay there forever.
Well, good morning, Village Church. Good to be here with you this morning. That recording right there was recorded 34 years ago this week by myself and my two brothers as a gift to my dad for Father's Day, just 2 months after he walked out on our family after an affair with his secretary. And I think in the 34 years since that recording, I've been contemplating the effects of what it's like to grow up in a home without a dad. And what you hear if you listen closely to that recording is not just a 3.5-year-old wishing his father happy Father's Day, though that was the intention of the tape. If you listen closely, what you hear is a 3.5-year-old wondering why his dad wasn't there on Father's Day. A 3.5-year-old proving the fact that there was something abnormal, something not right about not having his own dad in his home. And so, this coming week, next weekend, is Father's Day. And as we lead up to that, and it's a time, at least according to Wikipedia, that we celebrate the influence of fathers in our culture here. And so the last thing I want to do is be Debbie Downer here and really take it to this low place. But at the same time, because we do want to celebrate dads next week, but at the same time, one thing that I've witnessed in my own life and that I think is evident in this room today is that when it comes to around Father's Day, there's about an 800-pound gorilla that's in the room that nobody's willing to talk about. And that is the large number of deficits that are coming in our generation and in our culture from dads who've either checked out physically from the home or they've checked out emotionally or spiritually. And in their absence, there is leaving wounds that is affecting a large amount of folks in our generation. And so simply what I want to do this morning is I just want to speak to some of those. I want to speak to some of those wounds, some of those deficits, and hopefully allow the Holy Spirit here just to minister in a new way that we might see some things turned around here, starting in our own church. You know, if I were to do a word association game with you this morning, and I were to say, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the phrase "my dad"? You know, I wonder what your responses would be. It'd probably be all over the board. On one extreme, there's probably many of you in this room that when you think of the terms "my dad" or "my father," instantly warm feelings come to mind, right? Because when you think of your father, you think of a man who was not only present but engaged. You think of a man who put deposits into your life, who literally shaped you positively. To who you are today, you owe your life to your dad in so many different ways. And feelings of celebration and thanksgiving come to your mind when you think of your own father. And so for you, that term, that's a wonderful thing. But for others of you, I would imagine in this room that when you hear the term "my dad" or "my father," it's on the other side of that spectrum. That term "father" or "dad" for you is the same thing as a cuss word. Because when you think of your dad, painful memories come to mind. Maybe it's a father who checked out at a young age and walked out on you and your family. Maybe for you, it's thoughts of the abusive home that you grew up in. Maybe it's alcoholism. Maybe it's your dad was a pervert. And maybe for you, man, there's just some devastating wounds that come to mind when you hear the term dad. And so for you this week, if that's you and you're heading towards Father's Day, then maybe what's waiting for you this week is the same thing that's waited for me all these years. When you go into that grocery store and you head to that card aisle and you sit for about 30 minutes trying to find one card that seems to say what you think because none of them do. When you read the words, "Dad, you've always been there for me. Dad, you've shaped me so much towards great things," and you read those, and man, I can't give that in good conscience to him. And so you walk out of that store with that blank card, like I do, to fill in your own words. Maybe for some of you, it's not either of those extremes, truthfully. Maybe for you, it's just somewhere in the middle. It's like, man, my dad, man, he wasn't Jesus, but man, he was a good dad. I mean, he was a solid father. He was there. He was around. He took care of us. And, you know, he could have been better, but he definitely could have been worse. But wherever you're at on that spectrum, I think the reality that we can all agree on is that to some degree or another, our fathers have shaped us. They have made it an indelible imprint in our lives, for better or for worse. And so I think for the sake of our time this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about that shaping that happens and what it is that I'm seeing coming up the pike with a generation that's before us with some remarkable wounds, some remarkable deficits, and why those things are occurring. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but back in the 1960s, only about 11% of U.S. homes were missing a biological father. Today, it's somewhere between 37 and 45% of all homes are missing a biological father. And the trends aren't slowing down. And so what you're beginning to see is really kind of a Judges 2:10 scenario of a whole new generation that's coming up and that doesn't know the Lord. Because in many ways, that central authority figure in their life is missing to provide that guidance. And so for me, having spent 17 years on a college campus, the number of college students that I saw coming up that are coming from broken homes and suffering from some of those deficits was extraordinary. And so with it, man, those wounds are there. And so I really want to do three things this morning. I want to, first of all, help us as a church understand why it is we're seeing some of the trends we're seeing. To not ignore the 800-pound gorilla, but to address it. And then secondly, what I hope to do is begin to address some of those wounds and how we can move forward in healing if you've come from that kind of background. And then thirdly, just simply talk to us about, as a church, about how we can turn this thing around by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to turn this thing around, starting right here in our own church with some of the broken families that we're seeing. And so the first question, though, is why? Why are we seeing some of the wounds that we're seeing? And I think there's three specific reasons why we're seeing what we're seeing at the rate we're seeing in our culture today. One of those, Robert Lewis, a pastor, a former pastor of Fellowship Bible Church in Little Rock, Arkansas, who wrote a study called Authentic Manhood, most of which I'm getting this material from here that I've gone through, but identifies one particular reason as some of the societal shifts that we've seen in our culture that have plagued the home. And three specific shifts that he talks about that have happened in the American culture that has changed the landscape of manhood in the home. One of those, he said, began after the Industrial Revolution in the early 1900s. Prior to the Industrial Revolution, almost all work done by dads in the home was agricultural based. And it was done around the home on farmlands where sons and daughters were near and present, where modeling was done with the family, with the father, on the site. And then when the Industrial Revolution hit, it's the first time in our culture where in mass numbers you saw men begin to put on suits, grab their lunch pails, and head off and go downtown and work long hours away from the family. And for the first time, you begin to see a trend called distant fathering or distant parenting, where now all of a sudden, instead of the dad modeling leadership as a father in the home, that was now relegated to mothers while they are off at work for long hours, coming home just in time to tuck the kids in bed. A second major shift that you saw happened in the 1940s after World War II, when you had a bunch of men who, what we have known as the greatest generation, strong, courageous men who went off to battle. But when they came back, what they had seen on that battlefield emotionally scarred them to the point that you begin seeing large disconnects emotionally in the home. Men who were unable to process those emotions and extend those emotions to their own families, to where they were beginning to withdraw. And you had an emotional disconnect. Fathers who no longer knew how to look their children in the eyes and affirm their love for them. And then a third major shift that happened was in the 1960s when you get to the feminist movement, a movement that did much to bring a greater understanding to the equality of women, but in the same breath also promoted women in such a way that diminished the role of a man, to where most men now, after the 1960s, became confused on who they were as a man. Now submitting to leadership of women, but yet having complete confusion in their own identity as to what their leadership looked like in the home. And now take all those societal factors and you've got a confusion of manhood where dads don't know how to be dads. They don't know how to father well because of some of those changes. Another factor that has changed the landscape is just the dynamics of our homes that we're in today. No longer are you having your traditional family sets with mom and dad in the home and kids. Most kids in many ways are growing up today either in single parent homes, blended families, no parent homes, homes that are being parented by an aunt or an uncle or even the state, latchkey kids coming home, children that are growing up in homes of abuse and neglect, children that are growing up in same-sex parent homes. And so when you take this, the family structure has changed so much in our culture that it's changing those children that are being produced from those family structures, to where no longer does a young boy have a model of what a father even is when he grows up. And so by the time he gets married and he enters into a home, he has no framework for how to lead children, how to be a dad, because he never saw it to begin with. And so family dynamics have changed, but probably, obviously, and we'd admit to this here clearly at the Village, probably the most significant reason why we're seeing what we're seeing today is simply because of sin. To understand that we live in a fallen world, that when man chose to rebel against God in the Garden of Eden and the curse fell upon man, man, we have this propensity within us to simply just want to seek after what's best for us, our own pleasure, versus seeking what's best for God and best for others. And it's our own sin that creates selfishness within us, to where today you're having more and more men, because of their own sin and rebellion, are neglecting the responsibility that God gave them to lead in the home. And in many ways are postponing maturity and extending prolonged adolescence, to where they're refusing to grow up quicker and take on responsibility. So as soon as marriage comes and then kids start coming in, it becomes too much for men and they check out and they're gone. It's sin that's at the core of the issue for us. It's sin that's always at the core. But you combine all those factors and it's no wonder why there's so much confusion in most men today on what it means to be a father. And the sad thing about this lack of fathering is that with it, we're seeing a number of wounds that are happening in the lives of children. And again, as a pastor, we spend most of our days counseling folks. And as you begin to trace the history of some of the damage that's going on in their life, it goes back to a broken home with a dad that wasn't present. And so there's something about the role of a father that has the ability to touch the deepest parts of a child's life. All of us come into this world wanting to be like dad in some ways. It's no wonder why Proverbs 17:6 says that the glory of children is their fathers. The glory of children is their fathers. It's the reason why when I come home after a long day at work, my kids are crawling over my wife to get to me at the front door with this picture that they made for me that I have to take 10 minutes to translate what it is because I'm not sure. But they're coming to show me, look what I made for you, Daddy. Look what I made for you. And why do they do that? Because in so many ways, the glory of a child is their father. It's the same reason why at high school graduations, when that son or daughter's walking that stage and they grab that diploma, they're looking up, trying to find dad somewhere in the stands. Go, see, aren't you proud of me? Because the glory of a child is their father. Same reason why when I was in kindergarten, when our teacher in kindergarten had us write out, what do you want to be when you grow up? And the answers were all over the board. You got Heather who wanted to be a cheerleader. You've got Mark who wanted to be a policeman. Jay who wanted to be a Dallas Cowboy football player. Absolutely. Laura who wanted to be the owner of a half of a beach. I mean, who doesn't, right? I mean, who in here doesn't want to be the owner of a half a beach? But I've always wondered why, when all my friends are wanting to be cheerleaders and policemen and ambulance drivers and firemen, and I wondered why I put this. What would make a little kindergartner say that the one thing he wanted to be when he grows up is a dad? I can't help but think it's because the glory of a child is their father. And as a young boy, I was compensating for what I was missing in my life when my dad walked out a year before that was made. See, there's something within us that is touched deeply by our fathers. The glory of a child is their father. However, unfortunately, in our culture today, we're seeing a lot more wounds come from dad than we are crowns of glory. Again, man, the trends are just staggering. But the sad thing about the stats that I quoted to you earlier, almost 45% of American homes missing a biological father, those stats only record the fathers who are physically absent from the home. They don't record the ones who are present but emotionally disengaged or spiritually lethargic. And so all research, by the way, indicates right now that the most formative years of a child's life are between birth and 5 years old. But that's the exact age when the majority of fathers check out of the home. And if a dad does manage to stick around long enough these days, other surveys indicate that it's around the age of 12 that dad begins to emotionally disconnect from his children, which is around the same age that most American boys and girls go through puberty. A time when they are most confused and need direction and legs to stand on. You see, fathers, they were meant to be there physically, emotionally, and spiritually for their children. Now, let me say something. For those of you that had dads who made those kind of deposits in your life, and who were engaged, who did lead spiritually, who did pour into your life in a way that God created them to do so, if you've had dads like that, let me tell you something. The best thing that you can do when this message is over is go home, and if you have the opportunity, call your dad and thank him. And just thank him. Or maybe you need to apologize and repent for the kind of child you were towards that dad. If your dad has passed and you don't have the ability to tell him that, you get on your knees and you thank Jesus Christ for the gift that you were given of a dad like that in a rare day and age like we have. And to thank him. But for those of you that didn't have a dad like that, who didn't make those kind of deposits, then oftentimes, again, what happens in a child's life, that there are deficits that are created, wounds that are created. And oftentimes what children do, and this is what we see play out in counseling all the time, is they begin to take those wounds and act out on them in certain ways. Some of those wounds are acted out in expressive behaviors. We'll take the pain and the hurt that we feel from an absent father, and instead of dealing with it properly, we act out in expressive behaviors. Whether it's the anger or the rage that comes out, where we begin doing self-destructive things as a cry for the help that we need for the hurt that we have. And it's expressive behaviors. Others, on the other end of that, it's not expressive in the way they deal with it, but more suppressive. Meaning they'll take the pain and the hurt that they have, and rather than acting out on it, they just want to numb it. They just want to hide it and bury it down deep. And so you'll see sons and daughters who will run to addictive substances to try to bury the pain. Whether it's alcohol or pornography, whether it's young women who run to the arms of another man at a young age because they hope that some way he can fill the void of their daddy. And they try to numb out the pain and they don't even realize they're doing it. For other folks, those wounds manifest themselves in different ways. Sometimes it's not expressive or suppressive, but sometimes it's just confusion. Growing up with this inner sense of lostness and incompleteness and lack of direction in life, There hasn't been a moral compass or a spiritual compass that's been given to them to know how to guide these waters ahead called life. Some of them, it just shows up in health issues. Find it interesting. Johns Hopkins University did a 30-year study on what were the number one contributing factors to things like heart disease, illness, and suicide. And you know what their conclusion was? After 30 years of studying these things, that the number one contributing factor to heart disease, illness, and suicide was a lack of connection with one's father. And this is Johns Hopkins University. This didn't focus on the family doing this study. This is Johns Hopkins University doing this study. That was their conclusion after 30 years. And so, manifests in health. Sometimes it just manifests in sexual confusion. Young men and young women who are confused about their own sexual identity, entering into same-sex attraction or homosexuality that oftentimes stems back to a broken relationship with a father. Now, again, what I don't want to do this morning is simply stand up here and say that all problems have to do with dad. And so let's just blame dad. Let's just put that victim card. Let's rub it in. All y'all that got wounds with daddy, bring your dads up here and we're going to flog them publicly this morning, all right? Shame on you. This isn't that. I want to go Freud on you and take this all the way back to daddy, all right? So I'm not trying to excuse our victimization of dad. But at the same time, some of these things do help explain. They don't excuse, but they help explain what we're seeing happen in our culture today. Giant wounds and deficits that are taking place. And so here's the million-dollar question. If all this is true, these stats we're seeing and these trends we're seeing, how do we turn this thing around? How did we get from 1960s, 11% of biological fathers in the home, to 2012, almost 45% of biological fathers missing from the home? How do we stop this thing so it doesn't get any worse and actually we can reverse this thing, starting right here in the church? What are some things that we can do? And so really briefly, I want to speak to three groups in here. One, I want to speak to sons and daughters who might be experiencing some of these wounds and talk about how we need to address these wounds first to find healing. And then second, I want to speak to dads that are in here. Whether it's dads that are thinking, man, I don't even know if I've created any of these wounds. Maybe I have, maybe I haven't. And begin to address what fatherhood looks like. And then thirdly, I want to speak to us just briefly as a church of how we speak to this as a congregation. But to sons and daughters, those of you that may be in here this morning, you've got some of those own deficits in your life. How do you find healing? The first thing that I would tell you is that you need to remind yourself this morning that your hope is not in your father. Your hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, as much as your dad was created to be in your life, to shape your life, to invest in your life, God never created your dad to be your savior. And so, first of all, if you find yourself at a place where you have transferred the pain that you feel from deficits with your dad into unhealthy behaviors, to where you can't even function properly because of what you are putting on dad right now, then what you've done is you've taken a good thing and you've made it an ultimate thing and you've begun to make your dad an idol. And you need to transfer that trust and affection from your dad to a perfect father, a holy father, your heavenly father, who will never forsake you, has never abandoned you, and who has provided reconciliation for you in Jesus Christ. And let him be the hope of all your joy. And put in him. Transfer that to him. Quit looking to your dad to be your savior. That's the first step in your healing process. But the second thing that I would tell you is that if you do have some of these wounds, you need to begin to touch them responsibly. See, the easy thing to do is to take perceived wounds from your own father and deal with them irresponsibly through expressive or suppressive behaviors. Try to numb out the pain or act on it in anger. That's the easy thing to do. The better thing and the most challenging thing to do is to begin to touch these wounds responsibly. And there's two ways to do that. Number one, you need to choose to forgive your father for whatever you feel is missing in your life. You need to choose to forgive him. Now, some of you go, man, how can I do that, man, after all he's done? Well, one thing that I may be helpful is to maybe turn the paradigm around about what you may feel has been a malicious act on the part of your father, but maybe is not so malicious as you think it is. Listen to this passage from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. The author of Hebrews, talking about the discipline of God versus the discipline of an earthly father, says, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." Did you catch that small little phrase in there? Maybe you've gone over this passage 100 times, but have you caught the phrase that's in there? Where it says that for a short time, they disciplined us as seemed best to them. Man, there's just something about that phrase that changes my paradigm about my own father a little bit. You know, that maybe my dad's not as malicious as I thought he was. I mean, did any of you really think that your dad woke up in the morning and thought to himself, man, how can I really screw up my kid's life today? Man, how can I just really mess him up? How can I screw up Shay's life and create wounds so that I cripple him for a lifetime and he hates me? Let's figure it out. You know, I don't think my dad thought that. I think that my dad, as short as he may have fallen from the standard, I think was simply parenting as best he knew how. This past last month, my grandfather passed away, my dad's dad. And as I sat in a room prior to officiating the service with my dad and the rest of some family down there, we were sharing stories, and my dad said something. He just said it and just kept going. I don't even know if he understood what he was saying, but it caught my attention. When he said, you know, and my grandfather was 92 years old when he died. He said, you know, it wasn't until just the past couple years that he told me he loved me for the first time. And he just kept talking. I was like, wait a minute. For me, that just explained a lot all of a sudden. My dad he was wrestling through his own junk. He was coming from his own wounds. He was taking a paradigm that was already distorted of a fatherhood and bringing that into our home. And so I think in some ways, maybe an understanding that your dad didn't wake up with a complete malicious intent towards you may actually help you to forgive him, to extend some grace to him that he was simply doing as best as he seemed how, but maybe it wasn't as best as it could be. But I know some of you in this room today, and maybe there's a handful of you in here that will say, you know what, no. You don't know my dad. You don't know my dad. My dad was evil. My dad did things to me that no father should do to a child. And I will say to you that I do believe there are many men who, in the face of God, in the face of their own families, will still choose to do evil to them. And in those moments, I would simply encourage you, if that's you, if that's where you've come from, the best thing you can do is simply just release your dad to God and his justice. Romans 12 assures us that even though there may not be justice in this lifetime, there will be a day that's coming where God will deal with evil once and for all. And so maybe the best thing you can do is release it. And I understand that world. My wife was sexually abused by her stepfather for many years. My wife and I counseled another young couple that I did a wedding for, who the young gal had been sexually abused by her dad for 21 years. And when it finally came into the light, her dad took his own life. And she carries the weight of both those things. And for some of you, if that's where you're coming from, man, the best thing you can do, although I would encourage you to grant forgiveness as the scriptures implore, but in addition to that, I would say simply release your dad to God's justice. Quit harboring that bitterness and let it go. And let it go. But in addition to that, in addition to choosing to touch this wound responsibly, the third thing I would say is I would encourage you to, if possible, to seek reconciliation with your father. Now, some of you are thinking, man, I can't do that. That's hard. Now, a lot of us in here, if that's where you're coming from, you're thinking, man, that's my dad's job. He's the one that walked out. He should be the one to come after me and apologize. And sometimes you're not going to get that opportunity. And sometimes as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's on you to go be the peacemaker. I know for me, with my dad walked out when we were 3.5 years old, when I was 3.5 years old. His absence affected my family different. I was 3.5, my middle brother was 9, and my oldest brother was 12. All of us have been affected differently. For me, it was just growing up thinking, man, having a father was getting on a plane twice a year and going to his place and going out to nice meals and some amusement parks and then jumping back on a plane and coming home. And it's just kind of life without dad. My middle brother had a lot of confusion at the age of 9. Why wasn't daddy there? And my oldest brother at the age of 12 was filled with a lot of rage and a lot of anger. And at the time in 2005, 31 years had passed since my dad had left, and not one time in those 31 years had I ever talked to my dad about the divorce or the affair, never had a conversation. And I was going through the Authentic Manhood series, and at the end of the series, you're pressed to go seek reconciliation with your father if you need it. And I thought to myself, man, there's no way I can do that. I don't even know how to bridge that conversation. I'm too afraid to go sit down and have, I mean, you got to put on some big boy pants to go have that conversation. I can't do that. And so I just prayed. I was like, Lord, if you want me to do this, you're gonna have to just do it. I don't know how to do it. And sure enough, the next month, something happened. Some crazy little thing happened on email between my dad and myself and my brothers concerning my stepmother. Something happened and just kind of blew up. And my two older brothers used that as an opportunity to lash back at him on email. Just vomit some stuff on him. And I just thought, all right, this is it. And so I just started typing. I said, Dad, would you be willing to fly down here and just visit one-on-one with me and my brothers? And let's just talk about things we've never talked about before. Would you be willing to do that? Send. And just send back up. And man, he responded back and he said, you know what? I think it's time. I'll do it. And man, I was scared. And so he jumped on a plane, he flew in, and we sat in my brother's living room for 4.5 hours. And just, my dad really didn't say a word, he just listened. And each of my brothers and I just went through one by one and shared with him how we felt. And it was the first time in my life I pulled out a sheet of paper of a journal I'd written. I had listed the 18 most significant things I feel like my dad missed out on, or more importantly, I missed him on. And I sat there looking in his eyes and I said, Dad, hey, you weren't there for my baseball games. Dad, you weren't there for my first date. You weren't there for prom. You weren't there for the birth of my 3 kids. And I wished you were there. The first time I got to share that with him. And I wish I could sit here and tell you that in that moment, my dad just apologized and hugged and doves descended and the Shekinah of God came up out of the floor. And since that time, we've gone on 8 father-son fishing trips. Reality is I've only seen my dad a couple of times since then. He never apologized. But let me tell you something. The amount of healing that I found in just being able to tell my dad how I felt, that I loved him and that I forgave him, whether he needed it or not. And the amount of healing that came. So I'd encourage you, if there's an opportunity, if you have the opportunity, pray about it. And maybe the best thing that you can do after this service this morning is go initiate with your father and just tell him how you feel. Now, some of you, that's not going to happen. Your dad may never entertain that conversation. Some of you, your dad's already passed on and you don't have that opportunity anymore. Then I would encourage you, you take that before the Lord and let him do the reconciliation in your own heart. We serve a God who is in the business of restoration, who is in the business of making old things new, and he can transform your heart. We serve a God who, in the midst of the nation of Israel, when they went their own way and because of their own sin led into bondage and plagues and disease upon them, yet God was faithful to step in through the prophet Joel and say, man, I can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. God can do that in your heart. God can do that in your heart. The last thing I'd encourage you to do, if that's you, is if you've got children of your own, or you're thinking about children, one of the beautiful gifts that you can have now is the opportunity to reclaim the relationship with your children that you never had with your own father. And this becomes such a sweet opportunity. And one of the beauties of me having my own kids now is that by the Holy Spirit's power, God has enabled me now to finally be the change agent in my family, to change the family history, to change the trajectory of where the Sumlin family has been headed all these years through divorces and affairs. And to now have the opportunity to demonstrate fidelity to my own wife out of a love for my own Savior. And to now take my children and recapture with them what I so long for with my own dad. To take my three girls and be able to invest in them and make deposits in them and care for them and demonstrate that love for them and affirm that in them in a way that I never received. It's a beautiful thing how God can turn that around in one generation. It's a beautiful thing. And so for you, and maybe that's that opportunity for you to go and seek reconciliation and then go take the opportunity to reclaim that relationship with your own children, that you can be the change agent right now to stop what has been a progression maybe in your family history. And so choose to touch the wound responsibly. Now, for dads in this room, wherever you find yourselves, I want to tell you there's a lot of things that your children need from you, but for the sake of time, I just want to encourage you in three specific things that your child needs from you, and I don't care what age you're at. I don't care how old your kids are right now. They still need these three things from you. The first thing your child needs from you is they need time together. He needs just time. It's time that's missing. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. Dads, your kids don't care about your money. They don't care about the 80-hour job you're working every week at the expense of time with them. What they care about is time with you. It is far more worth it for you to quit your job and go flip burgers at McDonald's if it buys you 15 more hours a week to make deposits in your kid's life. To simply sit here and justify the fact that you're providing a great education and providing a house over them and providing nice clothes that will not hold up when they get to college. Trust me, I've counseled your kids. They want time with you. A recent study has shown that the average father in America spends an average of 40 quality minutes a week engaging with his children. 40 minutes of quality time. It's time that's missing. You can do all these other things for your children, but it's time that they're going to remember the most. It doesn't matter what you're doing, it's just that you're doing. You're spending time with them. My family, man, we've already discovered this in my own girls. We literally craft our entire yearly calendar around family deposits that we're going to make together. I mean, I go freaking Griswold on my kids, all right? Just crazy, weird stuff that would be foolish to you. I mean, every now and then on Thanksgiving, we dress up in pilgrim and Indian costumes. How weird is that? But my kids will never forget it. Man, I go on daddy-daughter dates with my girls to find time with them one-on-one just to sit with them. Doesn't matter what we're doing. They don't care what we're doing. They're going to remember that they had time with their father. Man, it's time that's missing. Every child comes into this world wanting time with daddy. And a father has the chance to either savor that or squander it. But it's time. Secondly, your child needs verbal affirmation. Verbal affirmation. Every child needs to know that dad loves them. They need to hear it. Three specific things they need to hear. I love you. I'm proud of you. And you're good at this. Every child needs to hear those things from their father. That's the blessing they long to hear. Michael Jackson, and whatever just came into your mind, suspend that judgment, all right? Michael Jackson had the opportunity in 2001 to speak to Oxford University, to all the students. And there was a time in his speech to them that he began to walk through his childhood history. And he breaks down and starts crying on stage. He says, "All I ever wanted was just to hear my dad say, 'I love you.' Not for what I could do on stage, but just because he loved me for who I am." It explains a lot when you look at that man's life. Just wanted to have dad affirm him. That's the one thing that broke him in a message to those students. Man, you can Google it. You can go find the message on YouTube. It's a little bit odd, but it's powerful, all right? Just wanted to hear, "I love you." But those three things, I love you, I'm proud of you, and you're good at it. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 17, it's God the Father who says the same thing of Jesus. In Matthew 17:5, when he says, "This is my beloved Son." Did you hear that? "I love you. With whom I'm well pleased." Proud of him. Listen to him. Why? Because he's really good. And if God the Father would say that of his begotten Son, how much should we say that to ours? Finally, though, I will tell you, and by the way, it's never too late for that. If you're here right now going, "Hey, my kids are grown, I've wasted it," it's never too late for that. I know a 68-year-old man who was sitting on the deathbed with his father, who was 93 years old, and he was helping him do his bills to get all his finances arranged before he passed on because his death was imminent. And as he was sitting there, his dad rolled over and stopped him and said, "Son, I need to tell you, I love you." And he told me later, he said, "I just sat there and I began to weep because my dad was 93 years old, and that was the first time I'd ever heard him say, 'I love you.'" He goes, and he passed away shortly after that. Because you have no idea the amount of healing that brought to me to hear that. So if you're in here thinking it's too late, it's never too late, dads. It's never too late. But lastly, the most important thing that a child needs, we'll begin to wrap up here. Your child needs spiritual direction. Your child needs spiritual direction. Every son or daughter needs solid why answers as to why God put them on planet Earth. And dads, the scepter has fallen to you to be the one to initiate that conversation and that string of conversations. They need spiritual direction. Man, I already told you that I love Griswold experiences with my kids. I love making memories for them. But let me tell you something. If I died today and all I gave my children was a scrapbook of memories, I have failed as a father. Because my number one job is to disciple my kids, to point them to Jesus Christ. And if I have not done that, I failed as a father. So every child needs spiritual direction. Grab a Bible real quick. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let me just show you a snapshot of what this was meant to look like. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. This is God speaking to Moses, who is then to communicate this to the parents of the nation of Israel. And he says this, first of all, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Meaning, dads, your God that you serve is not like the world's gods. He shouldn't look like them, because he's not. The God that we serve is the almighty maker of heaven and earth, all-powerful God who is sovereign over all. That's the God that we worship, unlike the Greek gods, unlike the American culture gods. That's our God. And he says in verse 5, "You're to love that God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." In other words, before we even get to your kids, it's got to start with you, dads. It's got to start with you. You can't impart to your children what you yourself don't possess. You can't do that. It's assumed that you are the one who loves God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. You're the one who, these commands are on your heart first. And when that happens, then you get verse 7. Then you can turn around and begin teaching your children. When he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Did you notice the manner in which you teach your children? It's not relegated to Sundays, dads. It's not relegated to a 10-minute Bible story at night, and that's it. It's in the totality of your day. Every part of your day is meant to be a living story testifying to your love for this God so your children can read it and see it. When you rise up in the morning, when you lay down at night, when you're sitting around the home, when you're out and away, every part of your day is to be saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ for your kids' sake, not just compartmentalized. But secondly, you shall, in verse 8, bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, dads, these are all metaphors. Your love for God should show up in your hands and what you do, should show up on your forehead and how you think, should show up on the doorpost to your home, which is the entrance into your private life, and should show up on your gates, which is the entrance into the public arena. It's holistic. It's the totality of who you are. It should be translated to your children. And dads, it falls upon you to start that. That spiritual compass starts with you. Your kids should be able to look at your life and see a picture of who their Savior is in Jesus Christ. It should. Those are the deposits. When those deposits aren't there, then wounds ensue. And lastly, let me just say this. We have a lot of young men and young women in our church who quite simply don't have these deposits from their dads, and they're never going to get them. And so in those instances, I fully believe that God's greatest gift to young sons and daughters like that is the church, because that's when we get to step in and fill in some of the gaps for those that are around us right now. Young parents in here, young families in here who don't have that model, you get the opportunity. Let me tell you something. When I was at Denton Bible Church, I signed up to be a Sunday school teacher thinking that I was going to get like 11th graders, and instead I got 3-year-olds, which is a whole nother different caliber of ministry there. And there was this one particular dad that would drop his kid off every week, and we'd talk for a minute, and about 6 months in, this dad finally just says, hey, you know what? Would you like to come over to our house for dinner this Thursday night? I was like, absolutely, I'm in college, so I have nothing to do, and I'm hungry, so yes, I would love to. So I went over to his house, and I walk in. The first thing I noticed when I went into his house was a home of peace, just a home of peace. And we sat down at the table, and it was him and his wife and his two boys, and then me, and we held hands, and Father prayed over the meal. I'd never seen that before. And then one of his sons acted up, and I saw what discipline looked like. And then his got an argument with his wife. I saw what marital reconciliation looks like. All in one night. It was an amazing event. And then the crazy thing is, he said, hey, would you like to come over next week? Absolutely. And what was one dinner then turned into a year and a half. Every Thursday night of me going over and having dinner with his family. Let me tell you something. What I learned in that home, I didn't get from my dad. But I did get it from the church. We have an amazing opportunity to step in as a church and begin influencing another generation to give them a trajectory that God gave the church to give them. If you're affected by some of these wounds, pray for healing for you tonight, this morning. Pray for hope. If you're a father in here, I pray, Spirit, my minister to you, and take your role seriously, and we can turn this thing around in our generation. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you are our Abba Father. You are perfect in every way. You are like a star. You are fixed and unchanging. You are always faithful. You've never abandoned us nor forsaken us. You are the perfect Father to us. And I pray we'd find comfort in that this morning. I pray if there are those in here who have been hurt by an absent father, that they could find their source of hope and joy in you and you alone. And I pray where there's an opportunity, Holy Spirit, right now, that you might minister in hearts in such a way that maybe those in here could seek out reconciliation, whether it's a son or a daughter needing to go approach their dad, or whether it's a father in this room who maybe needs to go make a call to this child. And Father, I pray that you would use us as a church to help turn this thing around. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we would begin to see restoration take place in our homes, but first in our hearts. And I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.